four verses, but I want to look first at Romans chapter 12. And just think about these two verses as we get started here. It says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And as we start this new year, time keeps moving forward. Right, hope and expectation with the Lord's returning at some point, and we're closer than we were last year, but we're not there yet. And these verses in Romans remind us that God wants us to be committed to Him. Our bodies, our minds, our lives are for Him, and so we want to follow that this year. And we want the hope. All of us hope that this year is better than last year. That it, good things happen and all of that. But we want our relationship with the Lord to be growing and to be moving forward. And so we want to be changing to be more like Jesus. And God uses His word in our lives for that purpose, right? That's really one of the main tools that He has. And we're going to look through Luke for a good portion of this year. But we don't want to forget what we were taught in 2025. And so I want to do a quick review, a quick look back at Family Bible Hour in 2025. And I know there's many things that that we use and many classes that we have that we can learn of the Lord about. We have Sunday school classes. We do Wednesday nights. There's Bible studies midweek. There's a lot of opportunity that we can gather together for fellowship and study God's Word. And obviously, of course, we can do that in our own lives one-on-one with the Lord. But I want to look back just at the Family Bible Hour and what we've gone through this last year. And so most recently, we finished up 1 Peter, even just last week. And as we went through that, it was really trying to encourage us through the book of 1 Peter about having that living hope in the midst of difficult times. And life doesn't always go as we want it to or as we plan. And as we're in a new year, we say it's going to go like this, and it's probably not, right? Something's going to be unexpected. Something's going to be unwelcomed. And at that time, where is our hope? Right? There's going to be stress, pressure, maybe some persecution, some suffering, some tough times. And when these come, we're reminded that we can cling to Jesus, knowing that He's always with us here in this life and in the future in the life to come. We have an undefiled future inheritance, and that's our hope that we can look forward to. So in 2026, as life comes at us fast and maybe sometimes furiously, we can remember that we have that living hope. And so as we move forward in this year, that's a promise that we can claim. In the summer, we went through the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And as we went through those, we were challenged to assess and to listen and to live as the Lord would want us to. We looked at these churches and we saw a pattern in the letters that were written. And at the beginning, there was some unique characteristic of the Lord Jesus. And then there was often, and not all of them are the same pattern, but most of them were, there was some commendation where there was something good that the churches were doing and Jesus praised them for it. And then it transitioned and there was some condemnation that Jesus challenged them and said, hey, there's something wrong. And He challenged them to identify it, to repent, and to move forward. And then there was a promise, and they ended all of them with Him who has an ear, listen. And the challenge was to hear what God was saying. And so in those two chapters, it might be good to reread those and look at those churches again and say, okay, now my own life, what wins did I have in 2025? What things went well that I could praise the Lord for? And what are some things that maybe God wants to work into my life and in the areas I need to grow? And can I listen to the Lord as He challenges me in my own life to assess my life, listen to Him, and to live? We want to truly listen to Him and listen to the counsel of His word. And those two chapters were good for us to look at in the summer. This time last year, we ventured into Proverbs. And we went through a bunch of practical, topical lessons from the book of Proverbs. Seeking wisdom from God's word and wanting to find true life from it. Like the verses in Romans 12 about being transformed and renewed, Proverbs was used that way in our life, that we could look at situations in our life and try to approach them from a biblical perspective. How would God want me to deal with this? We contrasted foolishness and wisdom for a number of weeks. We looked at relationships and how wisdom can be dealt with, how we can deal with relationships in a wise, godly way. And then how does that lead to godly living when we look at God's word? And so we went through all those things for a number of weeks, and hopefully just by mentioning some of these things, it helps us look back and say, I did learn some things, or maybe I need to refresh and not just let it go through and pass over. There's an interesting quote from John Maxwell, and it says, your life today is a result of your thinking yesterday, and your life tomorrow will be determined by what you think today. As we start up a new year, we want to be transformed by God's word. So it brings us to the book of Luke, and we're going to be looking at that this winter and this spring. And we're going to look this morning just at some background stuff in the very first four verses in the introduction to the book. But it's going to set us up for the next number of weeks as we look at this Gospel of Luke. And now we just reviewed 2025 Hillview Bible Chapel preaching services. Dave mentioned, you know, the last time we went through Luke, maybe it was a very long time ago, and that's true because we've never done it. But we have done different Gospels over the years. And so looking at the history of the Gospels in the Family Bible Hour, when have we last gone through the different Gospels? And so back in 1994, I skipped one, 87, we went through the book of Matthew. Anyone remember that series? Right. Just for perspective, that's the year I graduated college. Just a couple years ago. But so we went through the book of Matthew a long time ago in a land far, far away. A little more recently, so we got into the 90s, we went through the Gospel of Mark. In the fall of 2010, we did a shorter series out of the book of John. In 2009, we started to have the summary slides on those, and it was listening or following Jesus, the impact of the master teacher. And that was in case people hadn't remembered it from 15 years before when we did it back in the 90s. And then we also did in 2017 a series on the Sermon on the Mount out of the book of Matthew. And so we went through all of these. And then most recently, do you remember the most recent time we've gone through a gospel? The book of John. I remember doing it outside under the tent, right? We did it during COVID. And not all of it, but some of it was outside under the tent. And it was listen and believe and live. And so we're listening and believing what the Gospel of John was teaching us, and his point in doing the Gospel of John was so that people would understand the gospel and live and trust the Lord for their life. So, out of all of those, which gospel is missing? Obviously, it's the Gospel of Luke. And so, we have never done the Gospel of Luke here in the Family Bible Hour, which is interesting. So, this is kind of the background slide, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. But we've done Mark a couple times, and that's the shortest gospel. And so maybe the quickest to get through, and it gets us all the information. And Luke is, in fact, the longest gospel. Not the most chapters, but the longest gospel. It's so long that we're going to stop in May when STEP begins this summer. A little plug for the first STEP coming up this summer. Think about it to get involved with that. And then we're going to start up and kind of get back into the book of Luke actually next January in the winter. So we'll do some other thing in the fall. So we're going to kick it off now, do it in the winter and the spring, and then we'll take a break and get back into it next time. This time next year. We'll probably have to do a kickoff message then to remind us about what we went through, but that'll be a fun stuff. So as we think of the book of Luke, this will be the message, and we'll get there in a second. We're going to do the reason. Why do we have Luke? Why is Luke even in the Bible? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But what are some fun facts about the book of Luke? What are some things that are unique to it? Well, it is the longest book in the New Testament. So, something to know. Luke is the author of Luke and Acts, and combined, it's the biggest percentage of the New Testament of any author. So, around 28%, a little bit less than that. And that's compared to Paul's books. There's 13 letters from Paul. They make up about 24%. So, he's next. And who would be third? John, you're correct. So the Gospel of John, Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John is about 20%. So these three authors have, 76% of the New Testament that they've written. So just kind of fun facts. Luke chapter 1 is the longest chapter in the New Testament. And as we, you know, did with our Christmas program, that's typically where you get a lot of the birth of Jesus narrative and John the Baptist and all of those stories. We use those for the Christmas performances because that's where that information is found. Luke is a letter written to an individual. You know, typically we think of Paul's letters, okay, to this church or to this person, to Timothy. But Luke actually is written to somebody as well, which is different than the other Gospels. It's the only Gospel where the story of Jesus going to the temple as a younger person is mentioned. So we have that story of the youthful Jesus. It also has only, it's the only Gospel that has those prayers of Mary and Zechariah. And of the angels in heaven give a short praise to the Lord, and also Simeon. And we have those prayers. And so that's a special thing that Luke has. And also, Luke is the only Gentile author in the New Testament. All the rest of the authors in the New Testament were Jewish, and Luke is not. And so his name doesn't appear in the book of Luke. It doesn't appear in the book of Acts. But he's the author, and there really isn't any contention about that. So who is Luke? What do we know about him? If his name is not in the book of Luke or in the book of Acts, what do we know about him? And a lot of it we know mostly from the Apostle Paul. In the book of Colossians, he mentions that he was a physician, the beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4. And so he was with Paul in a lot of different ministry, and so we'll talk about that. But he was a physician by trade, by schooling. He was a Gentile. In that same passage, it's a little bit longer reference, but Paul talks about the people that were with him, and he says, there's this group of people, and he names a bunch, and he says, and they're of the circumcision, they're Jewish. And then he says, and here's some others that are with me, and by default, they're not Jewish. And so Luke is in that second group. He was a historian. And so as we look at the beginning of Luke, in these first four verses, it's clear that he is a historian, researching and figuring out what he needed to write about to encourage the person he was writing the book to. He was obviously a writer, as we have two of his books still in the Bible. He was a companion of Paul. So as a companion of Paul, writing in the book of Acts, there's much of that book where it's written historically about what was going on, but in some of the sections, in Acts 16:10 is one of them, as they're going to Troas, Paul saw a vision from God, the Macedonian call to go over there, and the writing says, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it's written in first person, and he's including himself in that discussion. In chapter 17, verse 1, he refers to some other people that they traveled, and so he wasn't a part of the trip, yet later in Acts 20, he goes back into the first person again, and talking about how others went ahead of us and that we sailed and we broke bread together. And so in the book of Acts, he's a companion of Paul. And even in the last trip to Rome in Acts 27, Luke is on the boat with Paul. And he's with him during those travels. So that first person context is one of the telling things that shows that Luke was a great companion of Paul. Later in Paul's life, in 2 Timothy, we went through that a couple of years ago. I didn't put it on our list since it's not a gospel. But when we went through that, we know that that was like towards the end of Paul's life, and Luke was with him at that time. In Philemon, he refers to Luke as a fellow laborer. Luke was a hard worker for the Lord. If he was with Paul and all those ministry things that were going on at different churches and opportunities, Luke co-labored with Paul in much of that. And the last one I'm going to put on here is he's an evangelist. In that verse in chapter 16 of Acts in verse 10, that was the Macedonian call, and it says that he called us to preach the gospel to them. And so he's an evangelist. And really, as he's writing this gospel of Luke, it's an evangelistic gospel. He's writing it to somebody to encourage him in his faith. So we have these two books, Luke and Acts, and they reflect Luke as an author. And so as it's helping this guy, his name is Theophilus. He's the recipient of the letter, and he's really encouraging him in the truth about what he was taught. And so we have these books. And we're not sure when he wrote them. Around AD 60 is the general time frame. And so we're not sure where he was. Was he with Paul at that time? He could have been, because he was with Paul a lot of that time. Was he in Rome with Paul? Don't know. But we know that he wrote these two books. So let's look at the first four verses of chapter 1. So Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. It says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who, from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So Luke begins this letter with one long sentence introducing the purpose of the letter, the gospel. And in Greek, this four verses that we read, it's really one sentence. So there's commas, there's semicolons, different things, but it's one long sentence in Greek. And it tells us so much about what the purpose of this is. And really, it's exciting as we see how he set this up, that he researched everything thoroughly. This is something that he had great confidence in, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this, and that's a great encouragement to us. So as we're going through this year, there's going to be a lot of great stories about the Lord. We know a lot of the birth stories. We just did Christmas, so we'll kind of refresh some of those. But as we look at it this year, it's encouraging that we're going to do this. I talked to Steve when he was here visiting, and he says, "Oh, we just finished up Luke." And he says, "Yeah, it took a couple years." And I said, "What are you guys doing next?" And he says, "Oh, 1 Peter." And so it's, you know, kind of interesting that, you know, different churches are just flipping through different sections of the scripture, but we're in the similar spot. So Luke starts off much different than the other gospels. Here he's addressing this person saying, "Hey, I'm researching this and I'm going to present it to you." The other gospels start out differently, right? In Matthew, there's a genealogy, and then from the genealogy, it goes into after the birth of Christ. So there's really no, you don't have any of that backstory that we have in Luke. Mark begins with Jesus' ministry as the Son of God, as an adult, right? He introduces John the Baptist, and then Jesus gets baptized, and then he's off in ministry. And again, we don't have anything prior to that. John goes way back, right? He goes back to eternity past and says, in the beginning, Jesus was connected as the Word of God, the Creator, who then became flesh and dwelt among us. So all those other Gospels take a different approach, and Luke and it takes his unique approach as well. None of those are addressing specifically an audience. Clearly, they were written and other people were going to read it, but it wasn't like, "Here, this is for you," that we're told in the Bible. So it's an acknowledgement that there... if we look at the first verse, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us." This wasn't the first thing written, right? Other things had been written. This is maybe 80, 60 or so decades after the Lord was here. And so there was other things that had been written. You know, I have four children. Most of you know that. And when our children were born, I undertook to compile an account of their birth. And basically, I wrote down their story, right? When they were born, I wrote down, okay, well, when did it start? How did it begin? How was Grace doing under all that? You know, how long did it take? You know, how wonderful was her husband during this time? You know, those normal things. But I wrote a few pages about each of the births of my kids, right? There was a story. It's from my perspective. But can you imagine how many people wrote stories about Jesus, right? I think verbally, you know, when you talk here in the Bible, it's like, well, then the word went out and it was like crazy. It was like everybody couldn't move because people were coming. People were talking about Jesus. And it was a word of mouth is typically what I think of, but obviously there was some writing as well. And I was thinking about it. What would that be like? What would we do today if that was the case, right? We'd probably take a picture and you'd text it to somebody, or you'd post it on social media and you'd say, "Oh, here's what's going on." You know, I was thinking, you know, if you were there and, you know, this is your story, you're there and you're saying, "Yeah, we were listening to this guy. Right, and he was teaching like nobody ever taught before. It was amazing. And it was like all day long. And then by the end of the day, it's like we should have left to go get something to eat. But it's like now it's late." But then he tells us all to sit down and he has this little bit of fish, right? A couple bread, you know, pieces of bread and some fish. And he tells us all, and all of us get fed. It was amazing. And afterwards, there was even leftovers. It was crazy. Can you believe that? You know, if someone was there in one of those big feedings of the 4,000 or 5,000, and they're telling this story or they're writing it out and sending it to someone. Or I was thinking, what about Zacchaeus? Right, Zacchaeus, tax collector, sort of an outcast, and Jesus points to him and says, I'm going to your house today. And so he writes somebody and says, you won't believe it. Jesus talked to me, and he told me he's coming to my house, and he changed my life. And that's why I'm writing to you. I cheated you on your taxes, so I need to get you a refund. Right? But these stories that might have come out because of Jesus, you know, they could have been in writing. Certainly there was many verbal ones. But there was many accounts that people had put together. And so Luke says, yes, I understand. There are many of these out there. Matthew and Mark were probably written before Luke. Matthew, for sure, there's debate about when Mark was, but I think both of those were before. So certainly those would have been potential resources as well. The end of the book of Acts is around AD 63 when they go to Rome. And so Luke obviously had to be written before Acts. And so that's where it seems like the end of AD 58 to 62, somewhere in there. So we'll land on 60 for today. But with Matthew and Mark and then Luke, those are the synoptic gospels, that there's some similarity to those. John is much different as we went through. But those were all around this time. And so these prior compilations were something that was referenced. And it says that they were written of the things accomplished among us. And another word for accomplished is fulfilled. And so it was really talking about things that were accomplished or fulfilled through Jesus. And so what was that? What did Jesus accomplish? What did he fulfill? And so when you think about it, we have his perfect life and his death and all that that means. And that's really where Luke was going with it. But it wasn't just the actions. It wasn't just the here and now and what everybody saw. There was a fulfillment there. And so when you think of why do we have the big birth story in the book of Luke? Well, I think some of it was to write and to see that God was accomplishing something. There was a plan. And do you see the inner workings of heaven in telling the mothers and Zechariah about the births and the backstory of all of that? So there's a history there. And Luke's trying to show that those things were fulfilled. They were accomplished. And so he's accurately trying to bring up all the information that he needed to. And he's doing that to prove his point. And those prior accounts, I'm sure they were used and they were passed on, right? That the church used them, that they were used in evangelism. This guy was taught already before this gospel was written. So these things were out and about and being used. But Luke is trying to kind of compile all that together and have a very accurate and a biblical, as we have it now, account of what was going on. So he wasn't condemning the prior writings. He wasn't saying they were bad or they were terrible. He was just trying to be more accurate with it. And so he was joining and communicating. He didn't discount the others, but he was trying to go and make sure that the events, the accounts, the words, the deeds, all the details were right, and that they were clear, and it was from the beginning of Jesus' life all the way to the end. It was an orderly sequence, it says that. But an orderly account, it doesn't mean chronological specifically. Obviously, he started at the beginning and he finished at the end, but some of the topics in between are maybe grouped up and organized for a purpose, some different themes and that stuff. So it wasn't necessarily the beginning all the way to the end. There was some grouping in there. But he's writing it to this guy, Theophilus. And you know what we know about him? That his name is Theophilus. And that's really it. He's called Most Excellent. So there's some maybe rank or some position that he has. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But we really don't know anything about him. And so we can speculate and come up with a bunch of stuff, but we're not going to do that. But he had been taught about Jesus, right? At the end of the verse 4, it says, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. So he had been taught about Jesus, and Luke is following up with this letter to back up what he had taught. And so my thinking is it's really like it's an apologetic for Theophilus, right? He's saying, here's some information to follow up on what I told you, to help prove the details of this faith. And so it's either to help him come to faith or to have confidence in his faith. You know, we have many apologetics these days. There's so many books out there, but a few that come to mind, you know, More Than a Carpenter is a book that's been around a long time about the details of the Christian faith. Mere Christianity Cold Case Christianity, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, A Case for Christ. There's a lot of these books that people have put together to try to help us understand things of God, the gospel, that kind of stuff. But really for us, we have the Bible, right? He didn't have the Bible. Luke was still writing the Bible. And so they didn't have what we have today, which is so much more to help us to have confidence in the things of the Lord. What questions would Theophilus have had? Probably the same ones we do, but he didn't have a Bible to help with that. You know, how did this all fit together? How did this begin, this whole Jesus thing? How did it begin? How did Jesus live? What things did he do? I've heard about some stuff, but was it true? Was it not true? It seems amazing, you know, unreal, but did it really happen? What about the resurrection? Did that happen? And what happened after that? That was like before AD 60, that was 30 years ago. So what happened between now and then? And he's writing him to try to encourage him in that. And Luke addresses these things. That birth story, there's so much attention there of God fulfilling those plans. And so Luke is going to help him see the big picture from the beginning through the life and the stories of Jesus and how he cared for so many people. If we look at the last chapter of Luke, in chapter 24, I want to read the last section of it. So again, if Luke is trying to encourage Theophilus in his faith and he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you this exact account. Well, how's Luke end? I want to read this. It says, now he said to them, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples. He says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Again, Luke is going to show that fulfillment. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Luke summarizes the end of the book of fulfilled prophecy. Jesus reminds them that they were witnesses of these things. And he mentions the sending of the promise of God, which we know is the Holy Spirit. And he ascends up to heaven in front of them. How amazing is that? Right? Really awe-inspiring. And this is Theophilus, and he finishes reading from, okay, you're going to tell me some stories. And he reads this whole thing, and he gets to the end. He must have just been, wow, right? This is amazing, this Jesus that I've heard about. But it ends with a little bit of a cliffhanger, right? There's this promise that God didn't fulfill. So how does that work itself out? What happens with that unfulfilled promise? Well, that's where the book of Acts comes in. So if we look at the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, this second book, it says, the first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. So the first book of Luke, he wrote to this guy, and then he follows it up, and the book of Acts is also written to the same person. To these, Jesus also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I'm not sure the gap between the book of Luke and the book of Acts. It's not too long, but it wasn't like our mail today. He mailed it one day and he got it the next week. But in that gap, this is filling that in. So what happened from the end of Jesus' life till the time that Theophilus is hearing the gospel? And the book of Acts, we know, fills that gap. If we go to the next couple verses in Acts, it says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." He ends the book of Luke and says, there's a promise coming. Hey, Theophilus, let me write you again another long book and begin with where we left off in the end of Luke. And he says, here's what's going on. This promise came. We see that later in the book of Acts. And then the gospel did start with the Jews in Jerusalem. But then it spread out. And it went through Judea and Samaria and to the remotest part of the earth. I don't know where this Theophilus guy lived, but he was probably more on the remote side than on the Jerusalem side. And so he could see the birth of the church and how the gospel of Luke became the book of Acts and everything that went on there. So as Luke wrote this inspired word of God, and just like the Paul's letters and really the whole Bible, it wasn't written to us, but it is written for us. Right? It was written to a specific person, but God, in saving the inspired word for us, we get to live through all of this and see the stories of Jesus and see how the church came to be and to see the letters in Revelation that we read this morning at the breaking of bread. And we get all of that. Now, the name Theophilus is Greek. It's not Hebrew. It means a friend of God. And in Acts, Luke wrote that Paul, in addressing a couple of the authorities, both Felix and Festus, he said, "Hey, most excellent Felix, most excellent Festus." And so there is some authority or some position that Theophilus most likely had to get that kind of a title. So there's some background between Luke and Acts. And so why did he write it? Why did Luke write this in the first place? Well, whoops. It overlapped on there. So he wrote it to obviously capture the ministry of the Lord, to accurately record those details of the fulfilling of the prophecies, right? To confirm the faith of Theophilus, again, for him to come to faith or to confirm his faith. What is this gospel really about? How does that come to me? He was presenting the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man, someone who came and lived among the people of the world. Right, and it was the good news for all people. Now, that good news, again, this man is not Jewish, and so the Gospel of Luke is not written to Jewish people. Right, Matthew was, and that was a focus there, but the book of Luke is not. It's to all people, and many times in the book, especially at the beginning, it's broadened to not just be the Jewish people. And so here's a few examples about how the book was written for many people. Right, it says, the angel came to the shepherd, and that's the verse 2:10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. And we heard about that at the Christmas program. Simeon, also holding baby Jesus, said, he is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Right, there's an expansion of who the Lord Jesus came for. John the Baptist quoted Isaiah, and he said that all flesh will see the salvation of God. Again, not just the Jewish nation. And even Jesus, in preaching in his hometown in Nazareth in chapter 4, he's praised when he shows up. Hey, here's our guy. And he starts to talk, and they're thinking it's wonderful until he starts to talk. And he ends up talking about Elijah and Elisha. And when they came, that they reached out beyond the nation of Israel to a widow of Sidon and to Naaman the Syrian and healed them of leprosy and took care of the widow. And his grace showed beyond the nation of Israel. And then they weren't so happy. But Jesus was saying that God's grace is beyond all of that. And then the verse that we read in chapter 24, where it talks about the repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, but it's going to go to all nations. And obviously, that includes us. So it continues in Acts as the gospel was continuing to go out. So there's a lot of reasons that Luke wrote this to Theophilus. Well, what about us? Why are we looking at this book? And obviously my formatting didn't go right on that. I'll have to figure that out. But so why do we have this book here with us today? Right? Well, if it's good for Theophilus, it's probably good for us as Gentiles to be able to focus on the Lord. A refresher on the gospel and the life of Jesus, that's a wonderful thing. Right? We do a lot of the letters and a lot of different books, but going back to the gospel and seeing the stories of Jesus and how he interacted is always good to think about those in some detail. With that, it confirms our faith, right? Just like it confirmed Theophilus' faith, it can confirm our faith when we see these things that Jesus accomplished and what he did and how he lived his life. I think another part of it is we really want to have joy in the Lord. And as we see the gospel and it's lived out and we see him, it's a wonderful thing. It can give us a real joy in Christ, right? Life can beat us down. It can be rough. It can be tough. We talked about 1 Peter, and yet we want to have joy in the Lord. And that's a great encouragement to us from this book. We tend to confuse happiness and joy, right? We think if things make me happy and it's all going well, then that's really joy, but it's not, right? Joy is deeper. Joy is a true trust in the Lord, even when things are not so good, right? We're told from that lady to throw things away that don't bring us joy, but that's kind of silly, right? So it's never bad to think about Jesus, and so we want to be humble and to be able to do that and spend the time in this book. And we've never done it. And so going from the perspective of Luke will be good for us to go through and break it down. So we've got it broken down to a theme verse and a tagline and an outline. So on the bottom of the slides, you can see right, we have good news, great joy for all people. And that's a tagline, right? That's something that is true for all of us, right? There is good news, can bring us great joy, and it's for all the people. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel. And that's a blessing because we're not from the nation of Israel here. And so that's a great thing. But with the theme is that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, right? Luke 19:10, famous verse. And when we think of who Jesus is and why he came, right, that's what Luke is passing along to Theophilus. He's saying Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, those who were lost. And with that, we can have that joy because we have that message. So this is going to be our theme as we go through this. We want to see that good news, that gospel, right? It really is great news. Right? We talked about heaven and what heaven's going to be like, that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And those that trust the gospel, those that believe the Lord Jesus Christ, are going to be the ones to enjoy that. And that is a great joy that we can even live with here today. But another part of this, too, is the Son of Man came to seek and to save. So he's a seeker. Right? He's seeking you. He's seeking me. He wants to find us, and we should let him find us. Right? We want to hear the gospel, listen with open ears, like we were encouraged last year with Revelation, right, in those churches. Him who has an ear, listen. We want to be listeners and hear the Lord as he calls us, and we want to respond, right, out of love for him. Right? He's loved us more than we can love him. We're just responding to that love, to that salvation he's offered us. So this morning, maybe it's the first time, and you said, I've heard this message a million times. Well, if it's never sunk in, it's time to listen. And, right, we want to respond to that. If we are believers and we say, yeah, but I'm cruising. Well, in 2026, maybe the Lord doesn't want us to cruise. Maybe he wants us to listen and to be changed by his word. Right? Theophilus, his faith was going to be encouraged. And he's going to learn about what he, or get more information about what he was taught. And that could be the same for us, so that we can kind of rededicate our lives as we're going through this book in 2026. You know, there's a phrase that says, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good, right? And that can be so cliche, right? And we can just say, yeah, I can say it, I can quote it. But do we mean it, right? Do we believe that God is good all the time, even when it's rough? And we want to come to the place that we're believing that and we're trusting that. So we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke, and it'll be an encouragement to us. So we have an outline, and we have these main 5 points on it, right? The first few chapters going into chapter 4 is the arrival. It's the stories of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus. Then there's the ministry as he's in Galilee and setting up everything, his authority, that he's really who he says he is. And there's some teaching and stuff. As we get into the middle of chapter 9, he takes his trip and he starts going to Jerusalem. And then in 19, it's getting more towards the cross and the real mission of the Son of God. And then the last chapter is the triumph, where he is victorious and we have the resurrection and the ascension. So at the beginning, these first four, we've broken it down into a few sections, and then the next one as well. And this is really what we're going to do until the end of May. By the end of May, we're going to get to the chapter 9, verse 50, and that's when we're going to stop. And so in each of the sections, if you look at each chapter, we're probably going to take 2, sometimes 3 weeks on each chapter. So an encouragement would be, read the Gospel of Luke, right? Read chapter 1 next week, and then the following week, read chapter 1, and maybe even the following week. But then that way we're reading ahead, we're a little bit familiar with the story, so then as we're listening, God can use it all that much more in our lives. And so that's kind of how the approach is going to be. And like I said, as a reminder, we're going to do it through May. We're going to come back next winter and then do it until we finish, however long that is. So remember, one of the big things, one of the big reasons we're doing this is so that we can really have joy in the Lord, right? It's great news for us, good news of great joy for all people. And so we want the Lord to be able to transform us, like that beginning verse in the book of Romans, right? To renew our minds, to transform our lives by his word. And so maybe as a parting thing that we can learn of him, the book of Luke is going to teach us about the Lord Jesus, and we can learn from him as he interacts with people and what do we do, and then we can rejoice in him as we learn all this stuff. So we just ask that this would be a blessing this year, and we want to commit it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he's come to fulfill really the promise from eternity past, from the Garden of Eden, that there was going to be a Savior. Lord, we thank you that we can read about the Lord Jesus this year, looking through the Gospel of Luke, use it in our lives. Lord, help us to be transformed by your word this year. In Jesus' name, amen.